All right, we're looking at lesson 30, Romans 4, 1 through 3. We're on page handout number 2. And when we left off last week, we were looking at number 2 on the top. God's promise to Abraham was made when he had no child, and of course when he had no prospect of such posterity. We're talking about what Scripture says about Abraham's righteousness. And in Genesis 12:4, we found out his age and Sarah's age, and we found out that it seemed impossible that he could possibly have any type of posterity or family because of their age. And then number 3, the reason why Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness is because it was such a strong, direct, and unwavering act of confidence in the promise of God. Let's look at Romans 4. Let's look at verses 16 through 21. This is just to get us back into it. Verses 16 through 21. Wendy. All right, so he believed in everything God said, although what God said to him seemed impossible to the human mind. He believed it, and that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. Where did he get that belief from? Where did he get it from? You think he just said, well, you know, you're God, right? Okay, well, all right, I guess I'll believe you. Think he did that? He got it because God gave it to him. I would remind you that Ephesians 2:8, it says that you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. That verse goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They were saved exactly the same way. God gave them faith to believe, and that's exactly what he did with Abraham. So when we look at that, the question number 3 is, what is biblical faith? What is it? The answer says faith is uniformly an act of the mind. What does that mean? It's an act of the mind. Well, let me just read that. Let's just read that for a second, because in number 1 it says it's not created essence which is placed on the mind. It's not a substance created independently of the soul and placed within it. And it's not a principle. It's not any of those things. Simply put, faith is God's promises and the man believes. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I want to talk about this for a minute because it's very important. 11, 8 through 12. Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. Andrew.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered as a child when she was past age, but she judged him faithful who had promised.
One more.
Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable.
Okay. So we see there that he believed. Now, when I say it's a state of mind, it's not an essence. It's not that God all of a sudden put something in your head that wasn't there. It is a state of mind. Give me some examples of faith being a state of mind. Some biblical examples. All of chapter 11 of Hebrews, right? By faith. Now, let me ask you this. When you go through that thing and it says, how about Daniel in the lion's den? Now, what I love about that story is as soon as he knew the king signed the edict, he went right to his room, and I like this part, he left the door open. and he faced east, and he prayed, knowing that his enemies were going to be there to report him to the king. That was the whole point of getting the edict signed by the king. But by faith, he did that because he knew he would be delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by faith, knew, and they said it, that even if our God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to do it. Which meant, my state of mind is, I'm not doing it, because whether you kill me or God delivers me from you, I'm not doing it, because I believe. See, state of mind is altogether different than what a lot of people think faith is, because people have come up to me, what's your faith? And until I really understood what faith was, you know, you come up with all these, I believe. Well, I believe in a lot of stuff too. But there's a difference. When you tell somebody you have a different state of mind than them, that's altogether different than believing the same thing. Why? Yeah.
Because even the demons believe that God is
there. Exactly. Number one, because James says, you believe, that's good. Even the demons believe in God. So what's the difference between believing and having a state of mind? Give me an example of in your life of something you've done because you had a certain state of mind. Go ahead.
Well, I mean, I'm not sure if it quite applies, but I ordered some parts for this certain date that had to be here. And it should have been in 3 weeks, and a month and a half, they still aren't there. But I had belief that they were going to be there right on time, and there they were. Hmm. I don't know if that's...
Well, it isn't. I'm talking about something like doing something, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Daniel. Go ahead.
To answer it a little differently, it's like Paul talks about running a race. It's a purpose. It's a...
Boom.
It's not just a general thing. You're defining your...
You're not just running a race, you're pressing towards the mark. That's a state of mind. Anybody can run a race, but not everybody's going to press toward the mark. Somewhere along the way, they might trip. Somewhere along the lane, they may get winded. Somewhere along the line, they may even just say, what's the point? I'm going to come in last. Okay? It's not a state of mind. A state of mind is saying, I'm doing it. No matter what it costs, I'm doing it. A good example of that is in our military. The hardest thing in the world a hardest thing in the world to do is your lieutenant says, Sergeant, you take those four men, you flank this way, we're flanking that way, and we're going to run up into that machine gun and we're going to blow them up. Now, you could say, well, I have faith nothing's going to happen to me. You won't run. That's happened in war. Men won't do it. But when you have a state of mind, I don't care if they kill me, I'm going. I remember a movie I saw, Band of Brothers. I never forget it. It made such sense to me. They were in the Battle of the Bulge, and they were sniping at each other across the hedgerows, and it was a big field. And this sergeant comes up, and he's standing and leaning against a tree, standing on the ditch that all the other guys are hiding behind, and the bullets are whizzing right by him, and he's smoking a cigarette. And one of his guys down there said, Sarge, you better get down here before they kill you. And he looked at the guy and he said, I'm already dead. I made up my mind I wasn't going home. That's a state of mind. That's a guy that's going to run into the machine gun nest and he's not going to care because he has that as a state of mind. That's how mighty faith is. When you read Hebrews 11 and you read all the things that happened to the martyrs, or you read Fox's Book of the Martyrs and all the things that those people did, they had a state of mind. And the problem in the evangelical church today is there is no state of mind. All that they have today in the church is they have a belief system. And believing is different than having a state of mind. When you get up in the morning, you may not have a state of mind. You say, well, I'm a Christian, Lord, thank you for this day. And you might do all the little ceremonial things in your life you do. But just as soon as you do anything, go outside or whatever, something is gonna come against you. And you're gonna have to decide if your state of mind is to give God the victory or not. It's that simple. And that's a battle all of us face every day. So if you wake up in the morning, and as I've told you guys before, if you wake up in the morning, you put your feet down on the side of the bed and you say, well, Lord, today's going to be I'm shooting for a state of mind of 80-20. 80 for you, 20 for me. And I hope I can do that, Lord, with your help. I know I can. Doesn't your word say the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord? Well, I'm going. That's a state of mind. That's saying I'm going to do it. I'm not going to fail. And if you do fail and you're trying to do it, that's why I tell people when you're doing something and it's hard, you're being persecuted because you're the only one in the family that's saved, or because your friends or your neighbors or your work at the workplace, you have all these things going against you. If you just have the state of mind of knowing that I'm not going to be tarnished by that. That I'm just going to stay the course and press toward the mark. I don't care what they say and I don't care what it costs. That's what I'm going to do. That's living faith. That's exactly what it is. You press toward the mark and you let nothing hinder you. And even if you fail, you never fail because you had a state of mind to do it. And that state of mind is given to you by God Almighty. That's what He gives you in Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by grace, and the grace is to give you a state of mind to make you press toward that mark. How do we know that's true? How do we know everything I just said is true? Because every one of you here that know Christ is your Savior, that's exactly what you do. That's exactly what you did. Before you were saved, what mark were you pressing towards? What state of mind did you have? You had the state of mind of the worldly. It was feel good, don't get caught. And hope you get a lot of it. It was something like that. That was your state of mind. You really didn't. Worldlings don't have a state of mind in the sense being that they don't have something that's so focused that is a gift that they can press toward a mark of anything because they don't have God's help. They can't do it. Only God's children can. That's why I keep telling you guys. You are supernatural beings. You're actually more powerful than Superman. Superman had an Achilles heel, kryptonite. You don't have any. You have a promise that all things are going to work out for your good, no matter what kind of bad mistakes you make. So a state of mind is different than believing. It is an absolute acceptance in your mind that God has done something and He's going to help you attain it. And when you look at this book, important point, when you look at this book every day, or you come to this book, it's a state of mind. You come to this book believing it fully. If this, you read something in here, it says, oh, I wish I wouldn't have read that today. Something went on in my life that now I got to get rid of it, and I'm not ready to get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. It's a state of mind. It's the most important thing that you have is your state of mind, because that is the faith that God gives us. And He gives us a little measure of it. We don't need much at all. That's how supernatural it is. Any question about that? Very important point. So next time somebody asks you what your faith is, it's a state of mind. I'm pressing towards a mark and I'm so focused, I'm not going to fail. Matter of fact, you can't fail. Let's look at 17 through 31 of Hebrews 11. This is basically what I said. Now let's start reading. Brendan, you start reading a few verses, and everybody read a few verses till we get to 31. 17, starting at 17 to 31, Hebrews 11.
By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac believed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff.
By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the kings of Egypt.
By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them.
Read a couple.
By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so on the ground.
By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had circled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe.
All right.
She received the spies with peace.
All right. So when you read that, can you see the way it's written in Scripture? Can you see that that had to be a state of mind those people had? It had to be a state of mind. There's no wishy-washiness in this. They had a complete state of mind. Now, I believe with all my heart that God gives martyrs because he tells us that he'll never give us more than we can handle. And the fact that these people knew that they were going to face death, I think of Isaac and giving up Isaac when God told him to sacrifice it. That was a state of mind. I'm going to do it knowing that he's God and he told me to do it. And in his heart, he probably knew that God, because he was God, would bring him back. That's what he probably thought. So you can see in reading a few of these accounts, that's really a state of mind, and that's a wonderful example for all of us to have every day in our Christian walk. That type of state of mind. Something like that you take with you all day long. And when you get home, I got to tell you, you're going to feel refreshed. Even when you have a bad day, you're going to feel refreshed. Because that state of mind will refresh you because you know what you're doing is you're doing what you're supposed to do. You're walking and living in the Spirit of God.
You know, you see in the rest of the chapter there, because shortly after that, it switches from 32 on, it switches to all the things that didn't work out in an earthly fashion like they thought.
Read a few.
Yeah, it says, and what more shall I say? For the time of failing to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received their dead back. Some were, and here it goes, dead for the resurrection. Now here's the bad stuff, seemingly bad. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves in the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
So that shows you, those are the people that had to suffer, and you can see what they suffered. And I got to tell you something, you couldn't do that without God giving you a state of mind to do it, especially if you know that there's an out. If you know that there's an out, like when they were killing the martyrs, they didn't have to die. They could have worshipped the Roman gods and went home to their families. But they had a state of mind, God gave them the faith to do it, and it was their blood that really was the seedbed for the church. Because what was happening was everybody in that Colosseum knew what was going on, and they knew those people didn't have to die. and that they were dying for their faith. They knew it. And that's why it's called the seedbed for the church today.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Because I was reading actually through this during the week, and after you read all of chapter 11, and what we just read, that we just read, the chapter 12 says, after all that, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, is the cloud of witnesses then all those that have died, or just all that have died, or just those martyrs?
Chapter 11.
You got to remember something. The Bible doesn't.
Max will give you a different story on that. They'll say that the whole audience up here goes down and go, Jerry, go. You know, it's not happening at all.
You got to remember the Bible doesn't have any. It was a letter. There was no chapters. There were no verses. It was just a letter. So, after you read chapter 11 and go into verse 12, you can even see what's the first word in chapter 12.
Therefore,
there's the clue.
Right, so it goes back to
because
11.
Therefore means because of everything I just
said. Right.
Yeah. So they are the witnesses, they are the biblical heroes, if you will, and the witnesses that surround us. And what that means is they're in heaven, okay? And
that's all that means, they're just in heaven.
Yeah. All right, and then question four. What role does Ephesians 2:8 play in faith? What role does it play? That's probably not, that question probably isn't being asked right. Let me rephrase it. Do you understand that faith is more than believing in Jesus Christ historically or even believing in him historically and not, let's just leave it there. You believe, you understand that? It's more than just belief in Jesus Christ. That is not believing. Everybody get that?
A mental assent
that there was a Christ, that he's a historical figure, that he lived. You may even believe that he was God. You may even believe that he was virgin born. You may even believe that that he came to save sinners. You may believe all of that. But if you don't have a state of mind that says, I believe every one of his words in scripture in the proper context, then you don't have faith. You're an unsaved believer. That's what an unsaved believer or a tear is. You need to understand, beyond anything else, the Bible makes it clear, only those who can follow his commandments are his disciples. Nobody else.
Believe to the point of obedience.
Believe to the point of obedience and submission. Nobody else. So you can walk the walk. I mean, you can talk the talk. But if you can't live it, then it does you no good. And that's a distinction in Christendom today where you could see a lot of lines drawn. And I know they have this commercial now on television about retirement. They have all these things and you walk on. And how much money will you need when you retire? And people look at it and they say, well, you run out of money if you live that long based on all the math. You're going to run out of money over here, and you're going to run out of money over here. If you're believing in the historical or your mental ascent is of Christ who he was, and you can't live that, then you ain't going to make it to the cross. That ain't going to get you into heaven. You need to submit your life, and you need to be obedient to his word. It's that simple. I had a lady the other day look at me, and she says, what's a Bible church? I said, it's a church, believe this or not, that believes the Bible, that the Bible is the Word of God, it's inspired, every bit of it is inspired, and we live our life by it. She goes, wow. I love it, it's great. And she's right, absolutely. We laugh, but you know what? She's absolutely right. To somebody that does not have the mind of Christ, that is a big deal. Wow. What did you think before you got saved? What did you think? Right? Yeah, you did. You didn't think about it?
You don't really. I mean, you don't. You did. Really. I mean, that crossed my mind. When I got saved,
Ramsey
was the biggest thing going in the United States, and I was
my best friend for.
No, yeah. But what I'm saying is that before you got saved, you know, when somebody came up to you and they said that they're a Bible thumper, that's what we used to call them, Bible thumpers or holy rollers or whatever the term was we used at the time, okay? Those people were like freaks. Those people didn't have anything going. It was like, where's your, get a life, right? And little did we know at the time that those people who were true believers, that is, those who not only had an assent of the Lord, but tried to live their life guided by His Word, that those people had all the answers and we didn't have nothing. We had nothing.
You know, I don't remember ever, until, maybe I've read a Bible book, but I don't remember until the first one, the first guy that, a year before I got saved, was the first guy that witnessed to me. Told me right face to face, you remember, you're on your way to hell. Mm. I knew it, but I didn't know if there was a hell or not, but just the way he said it, of course, now I look back and I know it's the Spirit of God.
Yes. Yeah, but see, what I'm trying to say, Wink, is that there's a lot of people out there that are believers, and they go out and they evangelize. They do give tracts out. They do talk about it. And when a worldling looks at it, who doesn't have the mind of Christ, they look at it like you're really a whack job. And then when you tell them you believe the Bible and you believe what it says, the first thing that goes through their mind is, well, you know, you're living in a first century mindset. Is that what you're doing? And they don't understand that it's a spiritual aspect of it. Don't get drunk means the same thing today as it did 2,000 years ago. Don't commit adultery means the same thing as it did 2,000 years ago. So they don't look at it from that aspect. They look at it like it's a book that confines you in your life, because it does. It does do that. And that's the beauty of it. That's what holiness and righteousness is all about. It's about having a book that shows you how to live a righteous life and give you all the answers, solve the problems, and also whether you're successful or not at pressing towards that mark, if you come up short, you'll never come up so short that He won't love you. You'll never come up too short if you're one of His disciples and you don't make that mark as much as you're trying and you don't get it. You'll never fall too short that He won't say, come here, crawl up on my lap and let me love your wife. He'll always do that. What a wonderful feeling it is to know. You know what? There really are no losers in biblical faith. There's no losers. You can't lose. Even if you're losing in this life, even if you have troubles upon troubles, if you have affliction upon affliction, I can't think of anybody that suffered more than Paul and Job. They weren't losers. Look what they gained because of those afflictions. What does the Bible say? That when you're tried, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that afflict you. You're being refined. That's what I'm telling you about having a state of mind. Because it's not just believing in the good stuff. It's believing in the bad stuff too that happens. That's also a state of mind. That you know He's not going to give you more than you can handle. That you know that He's going to help you and He's going to be with you every step of the way. That's a state of mind. What role? Let's look at Ezekiel 36:24. This is the result of this state of mind is really what it is. Ezekiel 36:24-27. Joe Pesh. Let me get there. 36, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. If you don't have it outlined in your book or highlighted, now would be a good time.
For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God.
Okay. That's a state of mind, beloved. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You can't do that unless God has called you and given you that state of mind to do. You can't obey Him because you don't have the imputation of Christ's obedience in your life. If you don't have that, then the Bible really is a big deal to try to live by. It's impossible to live by. Any questions about that? Well, let's move on to page 3 of this lesson. Joe?
Yes, sir.
Page 3. Stay with that Ezekiel passage for just a moment longer. Okay. Top of the page, lesson 3, it says, that Ezekiel passage tells us when we're regenerated, God gives us the grace and the ability to believe and obey. Everybody see that in that verse? It says, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, thank you. I will take away the stony heart. What's a stony heart? Hardened, dead. Out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. That is the imputation of obedience and submission. Number one, so the soul that credits God's word to be true and acts, that is, lives as if it were true, is said to be justified by their faith. For example, A, man is a sinner. He should act on the behalf of this truth and repent. B, there is a God. Man should believe it and fear and love him and seek his favor. Let's look at John 14, 15 if you don't know it. You know 14, 15 off the top? What is it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
I've got the word will underlined there.
Will, yes.
You will keep my commandments. Don't say try to be. If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Yes. See, the Lord Jesus died to save him. To have faith in him is to believe that this is true and to act accordingly. That is, to trust him, to rely on him, to love him, to feel that we have no merit, and to cast our all upon him. Everybody get that? There's a bunch of stuff in there. I want to hit him up. He died to save him. Was there any other reason that Jesus Christ came to earth? Why he was incarnate? Why he decided to give up heaven for a little while and come down here? Was there any reason other than to save us? Save a people? There's none. Right? To have faith in him is to believe that this is true and act accordingly. That is to trust him. What does it mean to trust in Christ? What does it mean? Arthur, what does it mean? You looked up.
Trust in Christ. I mean, the word trust means that. I mean, that seems somewhat self-implied, but it's like the faith in Christ is often misleading. It's a follow Christ. I think that's always would be a better translation than have faith in Christ. So trust in Christ, I would think the same thing. Like you follow Christ and you believe, like you said, like Abraham did that.
Okay, but let's bring it home. Let's bring it home to our life right now. How do we trust in Christ? I'm trusting in Christ right now.
Walk the walk.
Walking the walk, yeah.
Submitting and obeying.
Submitting and obeying, yeah. But an application, something you.
We're here.
John.
To pray with expectations.
To pray with expectations. That's trusting in God. It means when the roof is falling down and the checkbook is empty and you're looking for an out, you stop and you trust in God. You trust that, and that means that you trust that he is going to take care of you. No matter what, he's going to take care of you. Yes, do you have a responsibility? Yes, you do. You have a responsibility to go to work. You have a responsibility to take care of your family. But in the processes of life, there's a lot of things that happen. I think of our sister Jerry. I think about, several years ago. There was a rumor going around that she was going to lose her job. And it was a big deal to her. And she learned something from that because she got all nervous about it. And then she found out it was just a rumor. The lesson God taught her with that is to trust. And then after that, she lost some paperwork for a very important meeting she had to go to.
That was a big deal.
In 5 minutes, she was having a meeting. She said, Lord, I know you know where they are, so you bring them to me. I'm going to keep looking. She did her job. She kept looking around for the lost paperwork. But 2 minutes before the meeting started, somebody said, oh, brought them to her and said, oh, I think you left those upstairs. That's trusting in God. That's not saying, oh, no, what am I going to tell the boss? Oh, no, I'm going to get fired. Oh, no, I got to do something. Maybe I can write them up. Maybe I'm going to... That's none of that. That's commonly going about the search process, knowing and trusting that God is going to help you out with it. That's what trusting God is. It's counting on Him to be a part of your day every day. And not just with the bad stuff, but with the good stuff. I cannot tell you how many times I've come off 202, and I say it all the time, that street is just outrageous, especially with all the traffic. I mean, the repairs they're doing on the street now, or the road work. Every time I pull out, Lord, no cars, okay? Thank you, Lord. And I go down the street. That's trust. And you've heard me tell you, he picks out my groceries. I trust in Him for everything. You know, I told you I wasn't feeling good, and it's very difficult being a caregiver and being a pastor and doing both duties and not being able to sleep at night. But I trusted Him to give me the strength to do it. I wasn't concerned about coming here tonight. I knew that He'd bring me here because you all were here, and that's really what He wants me to do. That's what it means to trust God. People don't do that today. They really don't trust God. They say they do, but trusting Him is just putting your faith that it's going to work out for your good. Just let it go. That's another message coming up. Let it go. All right, and what else was there in that passage? Trust in Him, to rely on Him. That's the same thing. And to love Him. How do we love Christ? How is it we love God? What is the greatest way you and I can show our love to God? Because you got to show love. Love is, you know, I don't know how many times people say, oh, I love you. Oh, I love you too. That's so sweet when they do that, right? You know, they don't love each other, but they're just using that term of endearment. I don't even know why. I've never done that, but a lot of people do that. How do we show somebody we love them? Husbands, how do you show your wife you love them?
Submit and obey?
No. No. Well, maybe in somebody's case.
That's her part.
Yeah.
I was confused.
How do you husband show your wife? How do you husband show your wife that you love them?
Vacuum the house.
Vacuum the house. Come on.
Respect them.
You should really do that.
Well, no, I know, but no, I mean,
unless you're a misogynist, yeah. I just found out what that word meant.
No,
yeah,
no, I mean, in a servant's way, and you know, you're sitting around watching TV, and the house needs to be clean, and you're not waiting for her to come home and
exactly.
Do it. You know, let me do this so she doesn't have to do
you
that.
Do, you do something like you do some housework, something like that. What else?
Well, you put them first.
You put them first. That's the key. You show somebody you love them because you put them first. Now, I got to go back to when we were all a little bit younger, except for Augie here. When we were all younger, okay, where we had girlfriends, maybe our first girlfriend, and how, wow, being with them was the greatest thing you could possibly do. Because in your heart, you had all this emotion working, okay? Might have been fleshly, but it was still emotion, okay? And you pumping the gas in your car, you're thinking of them, you're at work, you're thinking of them, you're just wondering about dinner, did I make reservations, it's all about that. You're making them first. There's nothing in the world that makes a wife feel loved than when her husband does something unexpected and something that cost him something to do. There's nothing that makes a woman feel more loved than that. And that's exactly what love is. Yes?
I have another kind of example. When you asked that, I thought, well, what makes me feel loved? How do I have a husband? So I went to see my grandson the other day, the 2-year-old. He was coming down the top, said he had just gotten up out of bed, and was still kind of groggy. And he looked, and he took one look at me. He went down the first step and the second step, and then he just leaped at me like I had to catch him. But you know, he came to me, he saw me, and he was so happy to see me. And it just warmed my heart. It just made me feel...
Absolutely.
So me just going to God and just trusting that he's going to be there to catch me.
That reminds me of the saying that, I think it was a bumper sticker that said, Lord, teach me to love you the way my dog loves me. And it's true. And when that you have a dog and that dog sees you coming, boy, I'll tell you what, right? And we should not just do that, but there's something else that really shows our love to God. Yes.
There's a great psalm that it kind of goes from what Wendy was just saying. Psalm 18 begins with, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength," and the whole psalm is about the psalmist recognizing what God's done for them and delivering them. So same idea with faith. Like the only time one of the few places in the Old Testament you see that kind of language towards God, it's kind of cool. And it talks about
what well, yeah, but I see that also in the Song of Solomon. That's
well,
like
here he's saying, "I love you."
Oh yeah,
to God, which is kind of different.
Mm. There's not any metaphors like in the Song of Solomon,
right.
But you know the whole key to God bless you. The whole key to this love for God is submitting.
That's verse 21 of John 14.
Go ahead.
Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him.
So here's the question you need to leave with tonight. When you leave here, ask yourself how many times you've shown your love to God today. And if you don't like the answer, don't get upset. Don't get angry. Just say, okay, Lord, tomorrow I'm going to love you more than I loved you today. And do it. And just do it. You know all the things you have to do to show God that you love him. And you don't have to be married. You don't have to be, you don't have to have a spouse. You show God that you love him by trusting him, by submitting to him, and counting on him to take care of you. That's such an important thing, and that's another thing I believe in my heart that is really neglected in the church today, is saints take God for granted. I'm not saying they're not thankful, but they don't really take that. There's a prayer, it's called the prayer of adoration. I wonder how many of us pray to God and leave all the problems over there and just come to God and say, Daddy, I want to sit on your lap. I want to just tell you how much I love you. You know, I was thinking the other day, Father, of just how you delivered me out of that terrible situation I was in, and you gave me that peace which passes all understanding. Father, I love you so much for that. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful way you're guiding my life. And Lord, I know that I'm not an obedient son all the time, but thank you for being patient and long-suffering with me and for not taking me to the woodhouse. God, thank you for all the ways you love me. Oh, there's so many, Lord, and when I recount them, and Lord, your word is filled with memories. You tell your people to remember. And Lord, I do. I want to let you know how much I love you. And yeah, I got stuff going on in my life. But Lord, right now, I just want to feel your loving arms around me in this moment we're alone. And I just want you to know that I love you more today than I did yesterday. And I'm going to love you more tomorrow. Thank you, Father. I say this with a heart filled with love for you and your son and your spirit, and I say it for your glory and in Christ's name, amen. And I do that. And you know, that's really what a prayer is. That's a prayer of adoration. You knock out all the stuff that's going on in your life, all the problems, even the good stuff, and just come to him and say, you know what, Lord, I love you so much. And when you sit back and you think about all the things he did, you got to really do it, man. You got to just say, wow. And if you're not saying wow, there's a problem. You better get back in the middle of of the path. What time is it? Okay. Any questions about that? Okay, and then D, in summary, faith is feeling and acting, living as if there were a God, a Savior, a heaven, a hell, as if there were sinners and that we were sinners and must die, and we deserved eternal death and were in danger of it. And in view of all, casting our eternal interests on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. D. To do this is to be a Christian. Not to do it is to be an infidel. Everybody get that? And then verse 3 ends with, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. We're going to finish this up tonight. One, the word righteousness refers to treating Abraham as one who was admitted to the favor and friendship of God. That's what righteousness is. The favor and friendship of God. Two, all faith has the same nature, whether it be confidence in the Messiah or in any of the divine promises or truth. That, what does that mean? In the case of Abraham, letter A, it was his confidence in God and his promises. B, the confidence that Abraham had is the same confidence that believers have in Christ and his gospel. And we read Hebrews 11 and we talked about it. The confidence is no different. The faith is no different. It's a God-given state of mind that we have. And that's why I tell you, you are alien creatures. That's why I tell you there's nothing you can't do. And that's why I tell you, you can't fail, because of all the things we talked about tonight. They're all covered there. A state of mind. Leave here with that thought that you need to, that you have a state of mind that allows you to always be a winner in God's eyes. And the rest of the world doesn't matter if you win or lose with them, but in God's eyes. Any questions? Any comments? Any thoughts? All right, then we'll close with that for this session, and we'll pick it up next time.